You guys may remember WWJD bracelets from the 90s. Do you remember that? Right. Well, they were popular in this Christian youth culture of that day. The letters WWJD, they were a reminder to ask the question in our everyday life, what would Jesus do? Wasn't a bad idea, right? As a follower of Jesus, I'm supposed to ask myself that question daily and also ask God for the wisdom and grace to follow through and do it. Now, this isn't easy. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross. So, what would WWJD look like for you and me? Every day, as we heard, is a new adventure. Beth Tuttle asked me the title and subject matter of this sermon. She texted it to me. And she likes it to help her pick out the songs that are going to complement this morning's theme. And I texted her the title. It's on the top of your bulletin. And you'll need this bulletin if you don't have one. You'll need them. So you could raise your hand, the ushers will get one for you. But the title of the bulletin, it says, "Why Go to the Jew First?" And she texted back to me, "Because the Bible tells us so," with a little happy face. And that's so simple. Thank you, Beth. We can all go home now. If Beth's around, my glasses are on and off, but because the Bible tells us so is a great answer. And in fact, the first verse, it's printed in your bulletin, is Romans 1:16. Let's all read it together, if you will. If you pick up your bulletin, it's bolded on the top. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's pray. "May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my Redeemer." Amen. Got to keep it brief, right? I hope this talk builds well on Beth's pithy answer. The scripture that we all read teaches, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Everyone. Everyone needs to hear this good news about Jesus. He that believes in me has eternal life. That's John 6:47. I hope it's John. I didn't even look that one up. I just wrote it down, so I hope I got the right citation. But it doesn't get any plainer than that. Paul continues in the next chapters in Romans, right, to condemn everyone as guilty before God and to then explain God's gracious gift of eternal life through believing that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the only way he can be saved. He teaches in Romans 1:16 that this good news is also to continually be offered to Jewish people in a way that they can understand as an ongoing priority to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, some teach that the Jewish people have already had their shot and they blew it. Did you hear an amen? It's sad. It's a sad story. It's a sad story. But this verse in Romans, it teaches us, it uses the same verb, you know, these two different words, you know. So it teaches us that if the good news is no longer to the Jew first, like in a historical way, it's like, okay, they had their shot and blew it. We believe it's an ongoing priority. And if it's no longer to the Jew first, then the gospel is no longer the power of God. Why should going to the Jewish people be given a priority today? Shouldn't we begin by asking, what would Jesus do? Well, what did Jesus do? This is just a reminder, a little refresher course for you. He was born in a particular family, to a particular family, in a particular place, at a particular time. And Jesus came to a particular people. What people? The Jewish people. He is God, and he did all these things on purpose. When a Canaanite woman asked for Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter, Jesus told his disciples, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's in Matthew 15:24. Of course, Jesus does, in fact, heal her daughter, but he makes it very clear in their short conversation that the house of Israel was his priority. His ministry was very focused. All of a sudden, this topic is getting complicated, isn't it? The focus of Jesus' priority mission to Israel grates on our modern sensibilities. After all, Jesus loves everyone, right? Think about it. Shouldn't there even be a chosen people that God favors? Should there even be such a thing? If there were a favored people that Jesus does choose, right? Shouldn't it be the downtrodden, the poor, and the oppressed? This series that Pastor Joshua has been preaching through is about how we should be functioning as a church. As a church. Shouldn't we have an even-handed view towards all people groups? Doesn't it make sense to single out the Jewish people? It doesn't make sense, does it? That would even be wrong. Isn't that the way we think? There's something wrong with that, isn't it? Can I get an amen? Well, that's the line of argument that sounds right to our 21st century ears. But the Bible story from Genesis 12 to the end of the book is primarily about God's creation of and his dealings with the nation of Israel. One can even argue that the first 11 chapters of the Bible is just an introduction. Israel is central to the entirety of Scripture, and the chosenness of Israel is God's idea. Deuteronomy 7:6, it's just one citation among many. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, we can get into the weeds about why God chose the Jewish people this morning, and I may attempt to speculate on why. But it is clear that he did choose Israel, and I don't believe Israel has ever been unchosen. So, Jesus came to bring the message of salvation to the Jewish people, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, as a church, we should do the same. So let's go to the political arena. We don't normally venture into politics, but some cultural currents that we wrestle with today call for an attitude of neutrality, or maybe even antipathy. Antipathy is where you don't like someone, right? So neutrality or even antipathy towards Israel, because the modern state is labeled as occupiers. This even-handed thinking, like even-handed, Syria, Israel, Ecuador, you know, whatever. We should just kind of even-handed. That's the way we should do it. This even-handed thinking towards the Middle East has made deep inroads into the American evangelical church scene. Lynn Hybels, co-founder of Willow Creek Church, has advocated openly for the Palestinian cause. God loves Palestinians, okay? But there's this political stuff going on, right? So within the church, this huge megachurch, Willow Creek, she's advocated for the Palestinian cause throughout this decade. Willow Creek, it networks with over 13,000 churches. It's got a network of 80,000 church leaders worldwide. A chorus of similar voices have had a potent effect on younger evangelicals, with the effect that Israel no longer holds a special place of blessing in the minds of many young Christians. Truth is not determined by a majority vote. That was a phrase that was often quoted by Wayne Carson, right? And that quote is true. The idea that God no longer views the Jewish people as special and chosen, because the majority of evangelicals have moved on, should never be the basis for our theology or our actions. Now, this relativistic kind of thinking, it can even marginalize Jesus himself. How dare he say, "I am the way, the truth, the life." That statement is excluding so many people, right? How could Jesus be the only way? But that's exactly what Jesus meant, because he clarifies as he continues. No one comes to the Father but by me. Such chutzpah. John 14:6. He'd be quite a narcissist, right? If he weren't God, and this weren't true. Now let's break it down. The gospel means good news. Paul is not ashamed of the good news, and neither should we be ashamed of the good news of Jesus. But that's not always the case, is it? It wasn't for me. The morning after I put my trust in the Lord for salvation, I told Carolyn Carson that I had just received the gift of eternal life. Now, Carolyn's husband, Wayne, was the pastor of this church. When I told her I had trusted in Jesus, I also told her that I wouldn't be telling people about it on the streets. And wouldn't you know it, just a few weeks later, when my brother's friend Steve Friedman said, "So Jake," we were in Columbia, "So Jake, I heard that you're a Jesus freak," I froze, and I didn't know what to say. I must have been ashamed. About 6 months later, Carolyn wrote up my story of salvation in a special newspaper we published then called the Chai Times. Chai means life. We passed out about 5,000 copies at the campus of Washington University. The paper was also sent in the mail to all the rabbis in St. Louis. My father got pretty upset when our rabbi, Aaron Barrow, Nusachari, called our home and yelled at me. Taking the gospel to anybody can be awkward. And Jewish people too, right? It's awkward, you know? It's all about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. And he can release me and you from our bondage to sin and death. Well, that's worth getting a little awkward about. But believing in Jesus is challenging. And as a Jewish person who decided early not to believe in him, even stepping into a church, just the act of walking into a church building, it was a challenge for me. And I'm sure it was awkward for those who wanted to offer this message of hope to me to even bring it up, right? But I thank the Lord that some people weren't ashamed of the gospel and that they told me. And I'm glad that you're opening your home to people, you know, that were golf with your husband, Doris, and you were able to share this basic Bible study with them. And I praise the Lord for that. That you weren't ashamed. You weren't just not taking a risk. So I talked about what Jesus did regarding evangelism. He prioritized the Jewish people. And then I brought up the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. What would Paul do? We talked about what would Jesus do. What would Paul do? Well, even though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul prioritized Jewish evangelism. Now, I want to move quickly to the history of the early church. We'll get a little historical synopsis, right? And I'll finish the sermon with a story about how following the strategy of prioritizing, giving the good news, prioritizing this to the Jewish people, kickstarted the modern missions movement. And I just wonder how much I could even touch on that. So we'll see how that goes. Actually, Clayton Community Church began like the early church did. It's an outreach to Jewish young people. Jeannie and I were some fruit produced from that ministry, and like the early church, Gentiles also came into the kingdom of God. The command to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth became an outline for the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the command. So that's like an outline, a table of contents of the book of Acts, which is this history of what happened then. Peter gives a sermon that persuades 3,000 Jewish pilgrims to become believers in the Messiah Jesus, or Yeshua, some of you guys call him. And the church keeps growing. And we've had sermons about this. By Acts chapter 4 and 5, the leadership of this movement were intermittently incarcerated, jail birds, right? And in Acts 5, when the church prayed, their leaders were miraculously freed. When the temple guards went to drag them out of prison to appear before the governmental body called the Sanhedrin, they were nowhere to be found. Embarrassed, they were told the prisoners were teaching about Jesus in the public square, and this was the impression of the unbelieving Jewish leadership. When the high priest spoke with Peter and the rest, they rounded him up, they brought him in, and they started talking to him, right? We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. That's Acts 5, 28 and 29. The church continued to grow, and the impression that the leading council, the impression that they had, that they said, right, was that Jerusalem was reached. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That's what they said. So what was next on the commanded list? Jerusalem? What's next? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then what?
Samaria.
Judea and Samaria.
Right.
The day Stephen is stoned, more severe persecution came in Jerusalem. And in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we read that the believers and the other deacons were dispersed throughout Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed put. And Judea and Samaria were being reached. So they sent for Peter and John, and churches were being planted in Judea and Samaria. And later in chapter 8, God leads Deacon Philip into a conversation with an official from the court of Ethiopia. They were just on the road, and boom, you know, happenstance meeting, right? This high official becomes the first Gentile in this movement who accepts the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And Philip takes this bold step. He baptizes him. Philip did not circumcise him. Baptism was a Jewish cleansing ritual called the mikvah. At that time, the only biblical way to enter into the covenant of Israel was through circumcision. Baptism was coupled with circumcision sometime later after the Bible, but it's not there in the Bible, right? So when you want to become Jewish, a proselyte, you go through the mikveh and you're circumcised, cut. But both practices were tied together, and that had to happen before the time of Jesus, because we've got debates that were recorded between the schools of Rabbi Shammai and Rabbi Hillel about baptizing Gentile proselytes along with circumcision to accomplish conversion to Judaism. Now, these different rabbinical schools of thoughts, they were happening before the time of Jesus. Shammai emphasized circumcision. Hillel thought baptism was more important. So Gentiles needed to be both, right? And this showed that they were purified from sin. If you were Gentile, you had to become Jewish to believe in Jesus. That's why the act of Philip baptizing this believing Gentile was so bold. He didn't circumcise them. This is like not the case. You know? So I hope I haven't lost you with technicalities. But by the end of Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, that's what we call him, rides away, saved, baptized, but still uncircumcised. So now, with this new believer equipped with the gospel and with the Holy Spirit, we're starting to reach out into that third part, the uttermost parts of the earth. So in Acts chapter 9, you're getting a survey of the book of Acts, just the beginning part, right? So chapter 9, what happens? The risen Jesus confronts a zealous rabbi named
Saul.
Yeah. is on the road to Damascus. This rabbi changes his mind and believes in Jesus. He was coerced a little bit, don't you think? Yeah. But he changes his mind. He believes in Jesus. He becomes the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul spreads the Jewish message of Jesus all over the known world by always going to the Jew first. You'd find a town, you'd go to the synagogue first time. This pattern was established in the early church. But the challenge before them at this time, as we're going through this book of Acts, right? Where are we? The uttermost parts of the earth, right? The challenge was to discern what this next phase was going to look like. And since they weren't in charge, who's in charge? God was in charge, and God would show them, right? And this brings us back to your bulletin. I have all of Acts chapter 10 printed there. See? This chapter of scripture explains that when a Gentile comes to believe in Jesus, they're kosher. Kosher means clean. And after the sacrifice of Jesus, Gentiles who believe are cleansed in the same way the Jewish people are through the blood of Jesus, the Messiah. His sacrificial, his death, it completely pays for our sin. It's not because of circumcision or water baptism. We're not forgiven and cleansed by following the law and customs of Moses. No. Paul later explains that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not as a result of our works, so we cannot boast. And as a practical matter, when Jewish people didn't eat, Mike Zimbalist, I went to school with him, he kept kosher, you know. Practically, Jewish people didn't eat pork or shellfish, you know, and the kosher laws get pretty complicated. This helped to erect a practical barrier between Jews and Gentiles. They didn't eat together. The Book of Jubilees, it's not the Bible, it's an apocryphal book, but at that time, we get a flavor of this. Separate yourselves from the Gentiles. Do not eat with them. Do not perform deeds like theirs. Do not become associates of theirs, because their deeds are defiled and all of their ways are contaminated and despicable and abominable. There's a separation there, right? So this had to be dealt with. The church was going to be Jew and Gentile together, right? I mean, you're going to have to eat together, right? In Acts chapter 10, we're told that God shows no partiality. It's bolded near the bottom of the bulletin. Front, right? Acts chapter 10:34 states, God is no respecter of persons. So what does it mean that God is no respecter of persons? Does it mean that God can't have a favorite team? I don't know, the Broncos. I'm not sure about that, but the backstory to this verse is very important here. A Roman officer from Italy, I'm just going to capsulize it, named Cornelius, who believes in the God of Israel, he gives alms, he prayed constantly, he probably even supported the synagogue, like some other ones that are similar in the Gospels. This man, he's a righteous Gentile, who loves the God of Israel. He's not cut, he's everything but. I came up with that. You know? God sends an angel to him with instructions to send for Peter. The angel tells him where to find Peter. In the meantime, Peter is on the roof. And he's praying, and he gets the munchies. So he orders DoorDash. And then Peter gets a vision from God. In Peter's vision, the heavens open, revealing a huge sheet, and it's being lowered to the earth, and then he sees the sheet is filled with non-kosher animals. The voice from above tells Peter, kill these animals and eat them. Peter protests. He explains that he's never eaten anything that wasn't kosher. And the voice goes on to tell him, what God has made clean, do not call common. This is repeated three times. And DoorDash never gets there. But the servants of Cornelius do. They show up, and they're asking for Peter. And the Spirit of God tells Peter to go with the men. They tell Peter what they know about what has happened with Cornelius. And they all go back to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius, who had already gathered family, friends, maybe some of his officers and soldiers, to hear what Peter, this messenger of God, had to say. The first thing that Peter says is that you and I know that it's against Jewish law for Jews to associate with Gentiles, but God has shown me otherwise. Then Cornelius relates the story of his meeting with God's angel, and then he asks Peter about God's message for them. Verse 34 in your bulletin is where Peter begins this message. So, Peter opens his mouth, and what he says is, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter, who is a leader in this new entity called the church, explained to Cornelius, the righteous Gentile, how God accepts Gentiles in the same manner that God accepts Jewish people, on the basis of faith in the finished work of Jesus. Verse 43, it's in your bulletin too, if you flip it over, it states that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. At this point in the story, something marvelous happens. The Gentiles, seated there, realizing that this is God's stuff, you know, understanding the gospel, they all receive the Holy Spirit in the same way that the first believers did in Acts chapter 2. They were all speaking about the wonderful works of God in various languages, and Peter declared that all these Gentile believers should be baptized in the water without becoming Jews and being circumcised. Newsflash, God can make the goyim, that means nations or non-Jewish people, God can make the goyim kosher. You don't have to be Jewish to believe in Jesus. This is big news. Maybe this is when Jews for Jesus produced the first Jesus Made Me Kosher t-shirts. I don't know. Were t-shirts big back then? Stan was saying that he used to work at a t-shirt factory. Maybe he knows. But let's focus on Peter's statement, the one that I put in bold print in your bulletins. How do we reconcile Peter's statement, his understanding that God shows no partiality, with this Jewish priority? I've been explaining it clearly, I think, taught in the Bible, in Romans, specifically in Acts. Isn't the concept of going to the Jewish people first inherently showing partiality? Well, the Greek word used in Acts here is prosepolemtes. It comes from two words, prosophon, meaning face, and lambano, meaning to take hold of. And this word conveys the meaning of acting on a person's outer appearance or face. You know? James talks about this. You know, somebody comes into your gathering and one's rich and fancy and not so much, and you shouldn't respect that person, right? It's also translated being a respecter of persons, which means taking the outer appearance into account as you're making your judgments. God is a judge, and as a judge, God's just nature won't allow him to be unfair or place his finger on the scale and still remain just God. The book of Proverbs, it's a place to find wisdom, and it states that partiality in judging is not good. Paul, in his arguments about how humankind, Jew and Gentile, are without excuse in Romans chapter 2, also uses the phrase, to the Jew first. And here, God doles out punishment as well as blessings without partiality. He's taken all these different groups, people, you know, people who never heard of God, heard of Jewish people or the scriptures. He says they've got the heavens. You know, he talks about how they're without excuse, and he's condemning all these different peoples. He says, as God being the judge, right, there'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For God shows no partiality. That's Romans 2, 9 to 11. God is fair, he's righteous. Going to the Jews first should be understood as a priority rather than partiality. The Lord has made promises to Israel, promises that he has sworn to uphold. Theirs are the promises. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah. When the gospel is preached to Jewish people, this shows the Lord's faithfulness to keep his promises to Israel. And this also demonstrates that he will keep his promises to us, no matter what. Jeannie and I bought 5 Pez dispensers for the Clutter Heal children. You ever have that? Cool, right? $1.25 each. You get 5 of them. If we prioritize the youngest, who's named Isaac, first, you know, they're coming back. These are our pseudo-grandchildren. You gotta get them stuff, you know? Okay, so Isaac is 1 year old. So if we prioritize the youngest, who's named Isaac, first, we're not demonstrating partiality. We're only prioritizing the youngest child. All the kids will get cool Lion King candy dispensers. And when we preach the death and resurrection of Christ to Gentiles, they receive the same gospel that Israel is offered. I also believe God blesses our effort when we use his strategy by going to the Jewish people first. But please, at least, don't leave the Jewish people out. Open your mouth. Tell them. Like Andre Carpstone, tell them. I hope that you now see how the preaching of the gospel went to the Jewish people first, and that this pattern continued during the expansion of the early church. The Lord is faithful to Israel, and his promises to them are true, and both Jews and Gentiles have equal access to Messiah through the same gospel by faith. Now, this blessing from God resulting from going to the Jew first can also be seen in the early history of the modern missions movement, but that's going to be for another time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for going to us, becoming a baby, allowing yourself to be, you know, weak, having the humiliation of people changing your diapers if they had such things back then, living a righteous life so that you can understand us, seeing the pain, healing the sick, and eventually dying the death that we all deserved. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you went to the Jew first. Help us to do the same. We pray in the name of Jesus. And they all said,
Amen.
Jenny, you want to